This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. Now I want to read you something that is important. This is from a document called Vatican 2000. And I want to bring this out in relationship to where we are in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. And by the way, this is Pastoral Epistles number 7. And let's talk a little bit about the ecumenical movement in the world. But also, there is an ecumenical movement within the various churches of God. And when I say churches of God, I mean the different named churches of God wherever they are. So lest someone confuse that with the Church of God, which is the spiritual body of Christ, composing of all of those who have the Holy Spirit of God, regardless of which corporate church they affiliate with. Now, there have been, as we go back and we look at the things that we did on the Parliament of Religions, I think that was, 4 or 5 years ago, the Parliament of the World's Religions, the coming united religion in the world, what we need to understand is that this has been going on for nearly 100 years, because the first Parliament of World's Religion was in Chicago in 1897. Yes, 1897, and the other one was 100 years later in 1997, so it hasn't been 5 years ago. But there have been many, many moves toward ecumenism, and the whole thing is to bring everybody home to Rome. Now, what I want you to understand is some of the things that have been done. Now, this is taken from Vatican 2000, and it says, and this is taken here from a quote out of one of the encyclopedias concerning some of the things that were done by the Catholics in their ecumenical movement. The World Missionary Conference of 1910, held in Edinburgh, marked the beginning of modern ecumenism, that is, with the Catholics opening up. From it flowed three streams of ecumenical endeavor: evangelistic service and doctrinal, evangelistic service and doctrinal. Today, these three aspects are furthered through the World Council of Churches, constituted in 1948. Now, the World Council of Churches at this present time is wholly given over to ecumenism. In the early 1980s, it included more than 295 churches in more than 90 countries. Now, below the World Council of Churches is the National Council of Churches. So the World Council of Churches also controls the National Council of Churches. And one of the ways that they have done to bring about ecumenism is to get everybody together in associations. And then we will see the goals where it comes from here, or where it's headed to, rather. The evangelistic concern of modern ecumenism brought about the formulation in 1921 of the International Missionary Council, consisting of 17 national mission organizations. It coordinated mission strategy and added new churches. The service efforts made by Christians across the denominational and national boundaries came to fruition in 1925 in Stockholm, when the Universal Christian Conference on Life and Work was convened to study the application of the gospel to the industrial, social, political, and international affairs. Now, that is still going on through the Catholic organization called Opus Dei, to where they have Catholics who get into high positions economically, politically, religiously, and what they want to do is to bring about the laws of the nations to conform to Catholic law, i.e., most particularly, Sunday. And we just recently saw an example of that when the Pope visited St. Louis, didn't we? The governor of Missouri, who is a Baptist, followed the lead of the Pope in commuting the sentence of a vicious killer who had killed three people and commuted his sentence to life. Now you see, most people haven't even thought of it, but what has happened is the Pope's power now extended to cause this man to renounce the Constitution of the United States, to renounce the Constitution of Missouri, to renounce the oath of his office that he would uphold the Constitution from all enemies, foreign and domestic. And so that is just one example of how the ecumenical movement is really reaching out. But remember, this started way long ago. So they want to get into industrial, and of course the unions are all in that. Social, and that's all now with the social movements of right to life and so forth. Political and international affairs. This movement proceeded under the slogan, service unites, but doctrine divides. There's even one man who has a Christian educational ministry who says the same thing for the churches of God. Service unites, but doctrine divides. Well, you see, doctrine does divide. Doctrine does divide truth from error. And that's why when we're here in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, now let's take our study paper and come to that again, and let's review just a little bit here. Let's pick it up in verse 3. However, doctrine does make a difference, as we've seen. It divides truth from error, right from wrong, good from evil, and it's really true that you cannot attain to the kingdom of God unless you have sufficiently correct doctrine. Because all you have to do is look at Revelation 2 and 3 and the problems with the churches of God, and every single one of them were problems which stem from doctrinal things that came in. And especially what they were the doctrines. They go out into the world and see what the other religions have and bring those doctrines into the church, or allow the world to come in and teach. Or in the case of Thyatira, allow that woman who calls herself Jezebel, which is the Catholic Church, to come in and to teach Catholic doctrine. Now, let's come here to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. This is out of the study translation here. You can follow along in yours. It'll be just slightly different. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, I think the King James says any other doctrine, and does not adhere to the sound words, the King James says wholesome words, the sound words, even those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine that is according to godliness. And doctrine means teaching, and doctrine to godliness are those teachings which then help you understand eternal life. And you have to have the Spirit of God in order to understand it. Now, notice verse 4. And this is what we are finding. Now, if you haven't heard the tape, or if you haven't received a teacher, who's got a teacher, by all means, write in for it and get it and listen to it, because remember what Jesus said. First thing Jesus said in Matthew 24, let's go there, let's just read it. Matthew 24, because we are living right in that time. And history has cycles, and history repeats itself. And what happened toward the close of the New Testament era of the apostles, of which Paul was writing about here in 1 and 2 Timothy, They were going through the cycles of false teachers. Now, they had false teachers beginning with those Judaizers who originally were with the circumcision party, who were originally part of the church. Then they drifted away and separated themselves at the time of the ministerial conference in Acts, the 15th chapter. The Pharisees are never heard of again. And what happened was they became the Ebionites, and the Ebionites rejected all the teachings of Paul on grace, all the teachings of Paul on justification. And they kept all of the works and all of the rituals of Judaism. Later there came in another element about the time of the Apostle John in the middle toward the end of the 90s AD, where there were the Gnostic teachers coming in. These were Christianized pagans who were coming in and teaching. Or, as we have seen today, many who were in attendance in different congregations, then when the church was scattered or the church was going through the upheavals then, as it is now, different ones went out and became teachers. Now, when someone has been in the church of God, maybe even for years, what happens when brethren hear a person like that? They think, well, this person really knows and understands, and he should. But let's come here to verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. The very first thing he said. And we are finding that a lot of those who are ministers, a lot of those who are professed teachers, are actually deceiving and misleading people and leading them astray. Some so much so that people are going out and doing things that are really incredible. See, now, for example, many of you don't realize it. Many of you don't realize it. That we saw the apostasy happen within the worldwide Church of God, didn't we? Recently, there was a minister within the worldwide Church of God who preached a sermon saying that the worldwide Church of God really means the universal Church of God, and that the worldwide Church of God is part of the universal Holy Catholic Church. Well, that was said right from the pulpit. At the other hand, and this was in the Dallas paper, there was a rabbi singer who went down to Big Sandy and met with about 35 people down there, most of whom were ex-worldwiders. And he was teaching them about Judaism. And he was telling them that they had to renounce Christ. And he was telling them that they had to follow and practice the laws of Judaism. And that Christ was a charlatan, Christ was a fake, and all of those things. And you know, there are people who believed him. One man, he was confronted with a problem. I forget whether it was a man or a woman, but the question was asked, well, if I embrace Judaism and my spouse doesn't, what happens? Said, well, you can't sleep with a Gentile. You see, now notice, verse 6, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And we also have the phenomena that there will be those coming saying that Christ was not Christ. Now, let's come back to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. And here is something that is absolutely true. And we have seen time and time and time and time and time again, which is this. Verse 4, he is arrogant and knows nothing. Rather, he has a morbid attraction to questions and disputes over words. And I've had umpteen dozen papers pass over my desk all during the years of my ministry, from which come envy, arguments, blasphemy, wicked suspicions, vain reasonings of men who have been corrupted in their minds and are destitute of the truth, men who believe that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. Now that can be gain in numbers, that can be gain in property, gain in money, gain in buildings. And isn't that what happens when people look to all the physical things? And didn't we, in our past experience, also equate the same thing? If we had a certain increase in income, why, we were righteous and God was with us. But now you look at it, no, that's not true. It is not true. Because God is dealing with the true doctrine and the things that lead to godliness. Now let's look at some important things that are important to know, and that is those who do those things actually reject the Word of God. Now, let's come here, since we're in the New Testament, let's come to 2 Corinthians 2. Second Corinthians 2 and verse 17, very last verse. And this is what we're seeing happen over and over again. Not only in the translations that are out there, you know, as we had the book, remember, by R.L. Remlinger, the New Age Bible Versions. That was quite a book, really exposing how bad that the NIV and the New American Standard and the Catholic Bible, and you can throw in the Jehovah Witness Bible in there with it, that they all corrupted the Word of God. Now, verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, not only by just writing, but by preaching, by misapplication, by wrong doctrine, as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ. And that's what it has to be with everything that is done in true doctrine, doing it in the sight of God, before Him. Chapter 4 and verse 2 talks about another one of the things that Paul was seeing. But have, that is, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There again, in the sight of God. So handling the word of God deceitfully. And that's what they do. One of the famous things that they do, well, we'll just take a look abbreviated version of the Ten Commandments by the Catholics. They throw out the whole second commandment and they split the tenth commandment. So that's then how they have Ten Commandments. It goes from you shall have no other gods before me to you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Just take and cut it right out and throw it away. If you don't like it, throw it away. If it offends you, get rid of it. See? Well, God did not create the Bible by committee or by CNN Gallup poll. He inspired it, His own word. Okay? Let's look and see what happens when people do that. They reject the word of God. Now, let's come back here at the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Now, as we are going back here and reading these things and looking at them, remember what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. So that becomes very important. We'll cover about the word of God a little later. But I want to cover this about false doctrine now, false teachers and what they do. That's why it's important to really know and understand everything that's in the Bible to the best of our ability. Now, I've been reading the bibliography of William Tyndale, and David Danielle, who wrote it, said that when Tyndale did his other writings other than translating the New Testament, he showed an understanding of the Scriptures that was really tremendous. And what he would do, he would layer his presentation with Scripture after Scripture after Scripture and let the Scriptures tell the story. Now, this is one of the things that's very important because it reaffirms what we do, and it also reaffirms that the Spirit of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever because Christ is. So therefore, what Tyndale was inspired to do is what Christ will always inspire to do so that the people of God will know and understand the Word of God. So that was quite amazing. When I read that, I was just really, really dumbfounded to see him write that. Here, 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 23. Let's go back to verse 22. Samuel said, "Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" Now, just remember what Jesus said about the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your being, and your neighbor as yourself. And then the lawyer answered back to Christ, and he says, "Yea, and to love God is more than all burnt offerings." And Jesus said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." So we have the same teaching here, don't we? Exactly. "Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" And the voice of the Lord is doctrine. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Now, whenever you hear the word hearken, or read of it in the Scriptures, rather, what it means listen to hear and understand. Like Jesus said in one place to his disciples, he said, "Let this saying sink deep in your ears." That's what hearken means. Register upon your brain. "For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft." And rebellion then is doing what? The opposite of what God said. "And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king." Now, do we have examples in the New Testament about those who will be rejected because they did not follow the words of Christ? Yes, you can just put in your notes right there, Matthew 7:21. "But all those who say, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name?'" And he says, "I profess to you, I never knew you." So we have the same thing. Now, verse 26. "Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.'" Well, we don't know whether he later repented or not. Now, let's come to Jeremiah, the 8th chapter. Let's see that is a sin that has happened all the way through the history of mankind, beginning with Adam and Eve. What was it that Adam and Eve did? Well, they rejected the word of God and ate of the tree, correct? And didn't God ask them when he found them hiding in the garden? And he said, "Have you disobeyed my voice in saying that you should not eat of the tree? Have you eaten of that tree?" Okay, Jeremiah the 8th chapter. Let's pick it up here verse 5. Jeremiah 8 and verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? Now that's something, isn't it? The people that God originally chose, 12 tribes of Israel, they always backslide on God, don't they? God even said in another place, he said, if I would have gone to any of the heathen, they would have kept it. Backsliding. They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spoke not aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? And you know, that's very reflective of the whole society now when you look at the society as it is today, and the reason that there are so many people who are for not removing Bill Clinton out of office, though all those things he did were impeachable offenses, with no question about it. And I think if George Washington were resurrected today and all of the rest of the founding fathers, and you lined them up and brought them into the Senate, they would denounce it as a corrupt body. No doubt about it. But the reason that the people are that way is because the morals of the nation have slidden down so low that they view those things as non-consequential. And I think Dolores had the right solution. What they ought to do is pass a law that all people who are in federal jails now who have committed perjury and are in jail should be immediately released. Because if the president can get away with it, then everybody should be able to get away with it. But doesn't that tell you the state of the morals of the people? Certainly it does. Now continuing on, none saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as a horse rushes into the battle. Now, have you ever tried to stop a running horse galloping head on into battle or down the road? Why? You can't turn it back. And that's how people are set for it. Verse 7, yea, the stark knows the heaven. The stark in the heaven knows her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the times of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How do you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? And that's exactly what people claim, don't they? Somewhere along the line, they've always got to put God's name in it somewhere. Lo, certainly in vain made he it. In other words, he's saying that God made the word of God in vain, even though we have it. We have the word of the Lord with it, but, you know, there's a lot in there that we don't like. There's a lot in there that we don't want. So he made it in vain. And the pen of the scribe is in vain. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? So when people reject the word of the Lord, have these false doctrines, continue that way, it's really quite a thing. Now let's go back to Isaiah, the 5th chapter. And here's what eventually happens. Just like history repeats itself, and there are cycles in history, cycles of wickedness repeat themselves too. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. And here's the way that the society is today. And this is what happens when people teach the doctrines which are not the sound doctrines in the words of Jesus Christ. We have the principle in the Bible which applies. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And when you have sin come in or false doctrine come in, if you don't correct it or change it or repent of it, then that leads to more, and that leads to more, and that leads to more. To where you come to this point in verse 20, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. And that's exactly where we are. that put light for darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Why? Because when you reject God, what wisdom do you have at all? You have none. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. And that's what happens. People look upon those who want to love God, keep his laws and commandments. Well, they despise them. They look down on them. Why, you are crazy. Why, you're weird. But their day is coming. Verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble. Now, have you ever seen stubble burnt? It almost explodes. And the flame consumes the chaff. Just exactly as that. It's going to happen. So their root shall be rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And that's what people do when they have this kind of conduct. That's what's happened in religion more than anything else. And religion in the world is what is that which has laid the foundation for what the society is doing. If the society understood the Word of God is the absolute truth and ground of morality, how much different would the society be? Much, much different. Now let's come to Isaiah chapter 50. Not Isaiah, it's Psalm 50. Beg your pardon. I knew as soon as I read it that was not it. Psalm 50. Don't want to lead you astray. After talking about those who lead you astray, I don't want to lead you astray. Okay. Psalm 50. Verse 16. Psalm 50 and verse 16. But unto the wicked man saith, in other words, you tell this to the wicked man, what have you to do to declare my statutes, or that you should take my covenant in your mouth? Now, this applies to all of those who preach and teach false doctrine, misuse the Word of God in a corrupt way, use it deceitfully. Now, why do you even take it to your mouth if you're going to change it and pervert it? I'll give you one example. One of the reasons why it's perfectly all right for people to keep Sunday, so they say, is because Christ did it for us. He perfectly kept the Sabbath for us, and if we enter into his rest and have our sins forgiven, therefore we no longer have to keep the Sabbath, because then Sunday is the day. Now that's a good example. Now people who have itching ears wanting to hear new things, boy, that really makes them happy. So God says, now what are you doing taking my words on your mouth and my covenant? Verse 17, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. Quite a thing. Verse 18, when you saw a thief, then you consented with him and have been partakers with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things have you done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether such as one of yourself, but I will reprove you, and I will set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. So you see, ultimately it's going to come down to the judgment of God. Now, let's come to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and let's see another warning that Jesus gave. Now, this applies to any religion. One thing that is true, all religions have their rules and regulations. Now, that's why God does not want us to be a religion. Now, the world can view us as a religion because they don't know how to approach God any other way. But God wants us to live in the way of the Lord. We are to walk in the way of truth. See, so ours is not to be a religion as the world knows it, with all of these exterior things that you do and rituals that you do. But as they look at us, they will tell us that we're religious, but we're really not. We're really the people of God. We're really the first fruits called of Christ. We're really those who are waiting for the first resurrection to be part of that church of the firstborn. Totally different, but nevertheless, religion is out there, so we have to deal with it. Verse 6, Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now, he explains that in verse 12 what it is. They understood how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And you can put in there any other religious teacher. Any other religious teacher, so we don't have to pick on the scribes and Pharisees. But here's what we are to do. Here's what we are to do. Well, let's come to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And this is very important. This is the key thing. Whenever anything is presented from the Scriptures, whenever there's a teacher, whenever there's a minister or a preacher or someone who is using the Bible, here's what Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. "Diligently study to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So if you rightly divide the word of truth, then what are you going to do? You're going to put it together correctly. That's what's important. Notice the verses just before this. Verse 14. See that they remain mindful of these things, earnestly charging them in the sight of God. Now, you go through and you study through how many times Paul charged him, told Timothy to charge them. He charged Timothy, charging them in the sight of the Lord not to argue over words which do not profit in any way, but which lead to the subverting of those who are listening. Then we have verse 15, that you're to study, show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, but avoid profane and vain babblings, because they will only give rise to more ungodliness. Same thing as the little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Now, let's come to Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Now, the word of God is so important, we're going to see in just a little bit that God also exalts his word above his name. And, of course, that's something that sacred neighbors have never learned, you know. And that is another religion, you see, your rules and your regulations. Verse 21, Jeremiah 23, he's talking about the false prophets. He says, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken unto them, yet they prophesied." Now, notice verse 20 through 22, because this is very important. It shows the power of God's word. It also shows that even though there are false prophets, as well as there are true prophets, It is not the man who is important. That's something to really consider here. Verse 23. But if they had stood in my counsel, even though he didn't send them, and it caused my people to hear my words instead of theirs, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. So he's saying that they would have at least accomplished some good, even though God didn't send them. Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said that prophesy lies in my name. So you see the difference. If they would have prophesied his words, they could have made a difference. But instead, they prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. And that there are so many that come along and say, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And that's what God intends, because the word of God is so absolutely marvelous. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, that steal my words, use them to their own end. Everyone from his neighbor, behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he says, behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So it's quite a thing. Come down here to verse 36, the last sentence. For you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. So that's why Paul, in writing, saying, you know, you adhere to the sound words of Jesus Christ, not unto any of those. Now let's come to John, the third chapter. Let's see again. I think I may have covered this one time before, but we'll go ahead and repeat it. John, the third chapter. There's several things here in John that we will cover. And this is true. This is always true. This is John the Baptist now talking of Jesus Christ. Verse 31. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. He that receives his testimony has set his seal that God is true. Now, this is a very important point, a very fundamental thing in our lives. That if you believe the word of God and believe the word of truth, you have set your seal, as it were, that God is true. And that's what it's all about. Living in a world so filled with lies and deceit, that's quite a thing. That's quite a contrast. Now, verse 34 is the key. For whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Now, we just read that God said he didn't send those prophets, did he? So therefore, they misapplied his words and didn't speak his words. For whom God sends speaks the word of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him, that is, unto Christ. Now, this is a true thing of all of those who are going to be sent of God to preach. What are they going to preach? Let's back up and ask the question. If anyone who is a true minister of God has really not learned that to speak your own words, to preach your own doctrines, are going to get you in trouble. But you have to set your heart and mind to know and to understand that you are going to speak the words of God, because those are the words of eternal life, as we're going to see. Now, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And you see, the only way you can truly believe is what? With the truth and the word of God. No other way. And he that believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Now let's come over here to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 63. Chapter 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens, and that means gives spiritual life. The flesh profits nothing. All the things in the flesh profit nothing. And even our human bodies come to the end, don't they? Yes, they do.